For the violas who can be with us tonight, and as most of you realize, Pastor Benjamin headed up a Bible Institute in Ghana for many years, and now together with Audrey they're ministering in the land of Tanzania in Africa, and God's opening up doors there. And let's just open up our hearts to the Lord as Pastor Benjamin comes. Bishop.
Good evening. This shirt that I am wearing for you is not actually Tanzanian. It is Ethiopian. When we were planning our furlough, Zion asked if we would be willing to incorporate a trip to Ethiopia and to do some teaching. So we did that on our way here. We taught the course of Galatians in 3 days there, so it was a good class. We really appreciated that opportunity. It was good to have a different perspective, experience a different country, a different setting there in Africa, and it really feels like it's an open door for Zion at this time with Pastor Zeman. You'll see me in this shirt is being presented to us there by the class in Ethiopia later on when we do our presentation. Amen. Well, what I would like to do this evening is just share, maybe I would consider it more of an exhortation than a full-on message. I want to try to keep this brief, as hard as that is for me to do, so that we have time for the slide presentation. So I want to just share something that I feel the Lord has been stirring me recently, and it's this matter of drawing near to the heart of God. Drawing near to the heart of God. And I think all of us probably know in our heads that our Heavenly Father desires that we would draw near to Him. But more than a passive knowledge of this in our head, our heart needs to be gripped with that. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. Just recently, it seems so simple, and it's a concept that all of us probably are familiar with, but yet so profound. If I can draw near and remain near the heart of the Father, nothing else matters. Everything else is secondary to that. And so we want to be gripped, our hearts to be gripped. If we don't have that, then ask the Holy Spirit, you know, show me the importance of this, Lord. Give me that strong and burning desire to be near the heart of my Heavenly Father. Not just to yes, we have Jesus for our salvation and we know some about the Scriptures, but to really draw near our Heavenly Father. Of course, we know that God created man in His image. And I was thinking recently, that's not because He ran out of designs. You know, He created an elephant, He created a dog, and I'll just create a man. No, but He was very specific in that. He could have created anything else, but He chose to create us in His image. He wants that connection. He is very much a social being. He wants to have a connection with those who will choose Him, those who are on fire, who love Him. And so He has created us as His highest form of creation here on this planet, that He has that connection, that He can commune with us. But of course, He doesn't, you know, we're not robots. He doesn't make us to do anything. He doesn't force us. We have choice. We can choose Him. We can choose to draw near, or we can choose to, we have Him in our life, but, you know, kind of live our own lives. It's up to you, us, you and I, the degree of how near we draw to the heart of the Father. In Genesis, where God comes to meet with Adam and Eve, we have a scene there. Of course, they had just fallen into sin, and they hid themselves because of that. But you very much sense like this was a normal thing, perhaps a daily occurrence, that Adam and Eve would meet with the Lord there in the garden. And I wonder what that was like normally. on a good day before the fall. But that's just an awesome, profound thought that Creator God would come down probably every day to meet with man, his creation, because he intently, earnestly wanted that relationship. We know that verse in James chapter 4, verse 8, the first part of it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to God, to you. Hebrews 7, 19 says, we have a better hope that brings us near to God. Hebrews 7, 19, we have a better hope that brings us near to God. In Psalm 73, verse 28, it says, it is good for me to draw near unto God. And we've sung that song in the years past. Psalm 73, 28, it is good for me to draw near unto God. The psalmist realizes that and proclaims that. Isaiah 45 and verse 20, it gives us the invitation to give up false gods and to draw near the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith. And so we see in the Old Testament, we see in the Psalms, we see in the prophets, and we see throughout Scripture, we see in the New Testament, this invitation by our Heavenly Father to draw near and remain near to his heart. When we study out the tabernacle of Moses, well, actually it was God's tabernacle, but the tabernacle that Moses administered, God says, I want you to build this because you'll be very bored in the wilderness if you don't. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I want to just give you something to do to pass your time. He says, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I can dwell in the midst of my people. God could have created that tabernacle, that sanctuary, himself in a moment. But he says, I want those who will choose me, those who love me, to follow my commands, to follow my instructions, and to build this sanctuary. In the midst, the tribes camped around it, but in the middle, I want this place designated for me that I can come, my house there on earth, and I can meet with my people. But I want them to invest in that, to build that. I want it to be theirs. It's not just, done and they just simply come, but they've invested in that. And then in Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, there's twice it confirms that God desires to dwell with his people. So I began to consider what it would be like if we could continually remain near the heart of God. Let me reword that. If we would continually remain, because we can. But I think many times the things of this life come in and distract me, and I'm not as near the heart of Father God as I would like to be, as I know I should be. I feel it is impossible to remain near the heart of God and to be out of his will. It is impossible to remain near the heart of God and rebel. It is impossible to remain near the heart of God and backslide, or to be offended, to go off course, or to mistreat other people, be at odds with them, or to in some way miss the mark. It's much easier said than done, but any time that I have an issue with fellow man or with my Lord is because I've allowed some degree of separation between myself and my Heavenly Father. I started to think in Scripture about different events and how they might be different if the particular person involved would have been nearer the heart of God. I started to think about Cain and Abel. Now, I would believe that Cain grew up familiar with the Lord, familiar with his presence and being in his presence. His parents his brother, we know, knew the heart of God and was able to bring the sacrifice that pleased God. So I'm assuming that Cain understood the heart of God, at least way to some extent, and he had been near God at some point in time. So whether it was just in this moment of anger, or if it had been a gradual process, either way, there had come a separation. But that whole event where God says, Cain, I'm not accepting this sacrifice, this offering, you know, God was giving him opportunity. He could have, at that point, drawn near to the Father, corrected that. But of course, we know he chose to murder his brother. I thought about Elijah. Elijah had a bad day one time. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. After God had used Elijah, he runs away and he has this meltdown. I guess that's what we would call it in modern day. You know, this meltdown where this woman is going to kill him. And, you know, he says, Lord, I'm the only one that's serving you. And, you know, the Lord has to open his eyes and say, look, there are 7,000 others that have not bowed down to Baal. You're not the only one. Had he been near the heart of the Father, how might have that day been different, or that event, that depression that came upon him would not have been there. And this is not to put these ones down in Scripture, but merely to learn from them as an example. I mean, I could cite things in my life, every one of us, I believe. King Saul doesn't seem like he really was very near God. But he did know of the Lord, knew of his ways, but his number one thing was the opinion of others. I always think of, he made such an excellent politician because he was driven by the opinion of others. He didn't really care what God thought. I mean, if that lined up with what the people thought, that great. But how different it could have been if he had drawn near. But David, the great man of God, but he had his flaws, his fall into sin with adultery, and then, of course, followed by covering it up with murder. You know, if he had been nearer the heart of God, maybe just even that day, and the Lord would have prompted him, you need to be out to battle, or don't go out to that place where he saw Bathsheba from. And there are many others. I don't want to take the time, but when you look into like Kings and Chronicles, there's many godly kings that at some point they have this major blunder. And I'm always so saddened to read through that because they're going so strong, they're doing so well, they're experiencing God's blessing, but then they make some decision or they do something that just brings up the judgment of God. And they're separated, at least wait for a time, from the heart of the Father, and that brings consequences. What about you and I? How many times can we look back and see wrong decisions, mistakes that we've made in our life that we could have avoided if we had drawn near the Father? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And so when you look into this verse, it indicates that, if I can say this, there is an inner circle. Now, this inner circle does not exist because God is saying, well, these certain ones are my favorite and they're my inner circle, but it's those who choose to draw near and remain near his heart. We all have that opportunity, whether or not we take it. But, you know, he's declaring in this verse, he says, I actually don't just go about doing things randomly, but those who are very near me, they hear me speak, I'm going to do this. They know my heart, the intention that I have, the direction I'm going. And I thought, well, I don't know, should I even use that verse? It's talking about prophets, and I'm not specifically speaking about prophets. But I looked at that word, and it means, one of the things that prophet means is an inspired man. And I thought, Lord, whether you've called me to prophesy the future of nations or not, I want to be inspired by your Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, how menial it seems, I want to be inspired by you. And so I want to even take that verse and apply it in my life, that I would be near enough to the heart of the Father that when he does something, it doesn't take me by surprise, but I knew he was going to do that because I've communed with him. You know, this verse tells me that God greatly longs to share his heart. He's looking. His eyes run to and fro. He's looking for someone to share his heart with, but they have to be someone who qualifies. And this qualifying is us choosing, us making the choice, the sacrifice to draw near to him. And many times it's time spent in the presence of the Lord. But it's also our heart attitude. Kind of jumping ahead of myself here, I'll look at these things in just a bit. But this verse also tells me that God does not do anything rashly. But everything that he does is carefully planned in advance. How else could he say, I desire to reveal my heart to those near me, unless he had a plan that he is following, and not just at the moment making the decision, but he has planned everything out in advance, and he longs to share that with those who will pay that price to come near him. In Psalm 18, verse 11, it tells us that God makes darkness his secret place. Now, when I first think of this, I think, well, God, you are light. You are the opposite of darkness. But as I began to contemplate this, Psalm 18, 11, God makes darkness his secret place, I realized that there's a sense of the secret place of God. It is not obvious. It is not easy to find. The secret place of God is not something that we accidentally stumble across. But we only arrive there. We only abide there as we seek it out and we make it a priority in our lives. And so finally, I just want to look at some verses in Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91. I want to begin with verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In a moment, I'll look at verse 4. But did you know that God has wings? In Ruth 2 and verse 12, Boaz said about Ruth that she had come under the wings of the Lord or of the Almighty. In Psalm 17 verse 8, the psalmist cries out, hide me under your wings. There's a couple of places in the Psalms it says that men can trust in the shadow of God's wings. And Psalm 63 verse 7 talks about rejoicing under the shadow of the Lord's wings. And then finally, there's that wonderful verse in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, talks about the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So that's a bit of a separate thing, except that this secret place, Psalm 91:1, he that dwells in the secret place, we're under the wing of God. You can't get closer than that. Dwelling in that secret place and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It is in the secret place that we are protected from the enemy. We don't have to worry about the other things, the external things, because we're in that secret place and our Father will protect us. It's also a place where God instructs us. He teaches us his ways. He brings us into a deep knowledge of him. And that verse, to me, is indicating a permanent state. Not someone who visits the secret place, but he that dwells in the secret place. He lives there. He abides, again, permanence, under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're in someone's shadow, you're pretty close to them. And we have that opportunity to be under the wing of the Lord, to be in His shadow. Verse 2, Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I really was struck with the perspective of this verse. This verse is not telling me God says that He is your refuge and fortress. You can trust in Him. This is from the perspective of the psalmist. And this, I can have this. I can experience this. I can say the Lord is my refuge and my fortress if I choose to remain in that secret place. Otherwise, it's just a word. It's an empty declaration unless I am under His wing, and then I can say, He is my refuge. He indeed is my fortress, and I am trusting in Him. Okay, verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Once again, the perspective of this is, you know, someone who is there, they're experiencing that. You know, it's two-way. We strive for that, and He permits that if we will allow Him to empty us of things that disqualify us, of things that are useless, nonsense, waste of time. You know, the list goes on and on. But if we will step by step walk with the Holy Spirit, we come to that place where we abide with the Almighty, very near His heart. But He doesn't force it on us. And it's He doesn't only give it to ones He chooses, but it's up to us. And so, as I bring this to a close, I'd just like to consider some application. How do we remain in the secret place? Well, these verses, I think, give us excellent keys. We make His truth our shield and buckler. Now, at first this sounds obvious, but I realize many times I don't make His truth my shield or my buckler. It's there, it's in His Word, but I say, well, maybe it doesn't apply to me. Maybe that's for a different situation. I can discount it instead of saying, God has said this and He will certainly do it. Making His truth our shield and our buckler. And spending time with Him. That's something, I feel like that's a New Year's resolution for me. Maybe this year I'll be more spiritual. I'll read more in the Word. I'll meditate more. And it feels like year after year I say that, but there's no significant difference. But a lot of it is just choosing time instead of rushing into whatever I feel I need to do with that day. Take the extra time, or however my schedule will allow me. You know, spending time in the Word, in prayer, in His presence, and meditating. Frequently asking Him, even throughout the day, have that cry in our heart. You know, yes, you may have a job. You may not really be able to set time aside when you're on the job for, you know, reading or anything like that. But there can be that cry in our heart, oh, Holy Spirit, just lead me. Guard over my mind. Help me to make the right decision. Just give me that desire in my heart. Because sometimes it's lacking, and we need Him to give it to us. Well, as I close this exhortation, I'm considering how we can affect others. When we're in the secret place, others can see that in our life. Others can be drawn through what we allow God to do. And recently we had an example of this, an object lesson. It's in the negative. On one of our trips, my wife and I at one point, I think it was some afternoon or evening, decided we would like some popcorn. So we put this bag of popcorn into the microwave. Now, I did not realize that this microwave was a special microwave. This microwave, you could roast a turkey in the whole thing in about 30 seconds. I have never experienced a microwave like this in my life. So I put in the bag of popcorn and punch in the number, it fires up, and I just turned to do something else. The next thing I know, it hasn't been popping for a little while. I open the door and it's too late. We almost had to call the fire department. I mean, this stuff was not a little burnt. It was really burnt. we had to open the windows where we were staying, and that stench permeated everything. And I think it was the following day, we packed everything up and left, went our next destination. Maybe it was here, back here to Zion. And we're opening the suitcase, looking for clothes, and my wife says, "Everything in here smells like burnt popcorn." And I thought, surely that is an exaggeration. Until I got just near the suitcase, and I'm like, oh my goodness, everything here has to be rewashed. There was that permeating smell. And that's in the negative, but when we've been with the Almighty, when we're in that secret place, in a good sense, we can give off that man, that woman, knows the heart of the Father. There's that essence in their life, and I want to have what they have. And so that's my desire, is to continue to press, to draw near the heart of my Heavenly Father. And I trust that that is yours as well. Let's pray.